In this village that just seemed to butt heads all the time. And one particular event where they just got irate at each other, and they couldn't handle it anymore. And one night, one guy thought it'd be wise to go to the village sage. And so he snuck off at night, knocked on the sage's door, got invited in, and the sage had the wonderful opportunity to hear the whole story. And at the end of it, hearing this man's gripe about this other man, he said to him, "You're absolutely right." And the guy went off feeling pretty good about himself. Well, it happened that the next night, the other guy decided that it would be a good thing for him as well to go off and chat with the sage. This is a wise man, and he knew that he could get some help from the sage. And so he talked to the sage, and all night long they went through it, and at the end of it, asking the sage what he thought, he said, "You're absolutely right." Well, after that man left, the sage's wife came out, who had been listening to both conversations on both evenings, and said, "How could you do that? How could you, after listening to both of those men's point of view, say that they are absolutely right?" And the sage looked at his wife and said, "Honey, you're absolutely right." The sage was a man, obviously, who didn't like conflict and getting into battles with each other. He tried to stay away from confrontation. And so everybody was absolutely right. He would not give his opinion or his perspective in case that would lead to confrontation. Confrontation is often a recipe for greater conflict, of course, and often pain, interpersonal pain, isn't it? How many of here who in this room have never, ever been in confrontation or conflict with another human being? Oh, I feel so good because I couldn't put my hand up. We all have come into conflict or confrontation with another human being. The important question is, how do we manage the conflict appropriately? How do we do that in such a way to remain in fellowship with that person, or in a church setting here, to remain in good fellowship with each other? So let's just think before we get into Galatians chapter 2. Do you remember Acts 15? Acts 15 is the Jerusalem Council. And part of the Jerusalem Council was to concern itself with who Paul was. Is he Paul, an authorized apostle of Jesus Christ? And the Jerusalem Council was also dealing with, does a believer need to keep the Old Testament law to still be a believer? Can you live without the Old Testament law following those regulations? And they, at that time, they came to a place of a certain level of clarity, especially doctrinal. One is, yeah, Paul was truly an apostle of Christ. And two, that faith in Jesus Christ alone is all that somebody needs to come into a right relationship with God. Now, of course, it didn't mean that the concern and the issue of salvation through Christ and Christ alone was solved and settled forever in everybody's heart. But in that moment, it was settled with the people that mattered, those apostles and disciples of the early church. As you probably are aware, knowing and acting on or practicing the right thing in daily life does not always follow knowing the truth. We sometimes know the truth, but don't often, we don't always live it out in our daily lives. When we came to faith in Christ, we had an old way of thinking. We call that the old man. The old man thought a certain way. And what we do as we have come to Christ, as we became a Christian, what we're learning to do every day is learning to be what we've already become. I want you to get this. This is really important. What's happening when you're growing in your faith? What is happening to you? You are learning to be what you've already become. Because in the Father's eyes, you are perfect. You are holy. You are forgiven. You are clean. You are transformed. That's who you've become. At the moment of salvation, you're a new person in Christ. And so the rest of our lives in Christ, as we live it out, is learning to become. We're learning to think new patterns, new thoughts. We're learning to think thoughts that are in alignment to who God is and his nature and character and what he would have us do and live out. And so when it comes to conflict, we're learning how to have conflict or confrontation in a way that honors God. It can happen, and it should happen. Habits and ways we manage things come out of the way we think. But you know what? Sometimes we tend to, in particularly in truth, we might want to compromise the truth just a little bit to make it easier with relationships. Sometimes we're willing to do things that are out of our nature and out of our right thinking patterns just because that'll make things a little easier with other people. And this is what's happened here. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul is now addressing a very serious issue that council in Acts 15, where everybody said, yes, we understand how salvation works. We understand that the law no longer is a part of the believer's life. Here's what Paul has to deal with in Galatians chapter 2. Very serious. But when Peter, Cephas, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. I want to deal with three things today. One is about accountability. Another is about unity. And the third is just a brief touch on, because we're going to deal with it next week, justification by faith alone in Christ. Accountability. Here we see that the Apostle Paul has to deal with Peter, who is acting out of character, out of the right thing. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Now, Antioch is a major city within the world of that day. It's the third largest city in the Roman Empire, probably about 500,000 people, and it was the center of Gentile Christianity. This is where Barnabas and Paul really was their headquarters for going out on their great mission trips. And this was a place where the gospel really was being taught so clearly and spreading out through the area. Now, we don't know why Peter came to Antioch. It could be when they were in the Jerusalem Council that Paul extended an invitation and said, my brother, I think it would be so good for you to come out and visit us. Because the Christians out in Antioch would love to hear your testimony and hear about your face-to-face knowing Jesus. Come on out and visit. Maybe that was it, but it really doesn't tell us too much about why Peter is visiting Antioch. It doesn't tell us what his intent was when he came. It just says there he was and that Paul had to oppose him to his face. Now, oppose him to his face, really what he's talking about, it was an open confrontation in a public setting. Now, just think about that for a second. If somebody here had a problem with somebody and stood up and said, hey, Cameron, I got a problem with you, buddy. You're not thinking, well, don't worry, it's my, yeah, that's my son, so we always have problems with each other. You know, that's father and son. But that would be very uncomfortable, very awkward. That would be going, oh no, that's like the two big guys are fighting it out. But it had to be done publicly. It had to be done clearly. And Paul stood there and faced him, Peter, to his face and said, Peter, you're out of line. Paul recognized the issue so clearly, what was at stake, and had the courage to speak up for the right application of truth. Now, this is so important. Paul knew the truth of God's word. He knew how one should act within the body of Christ. And Peter, he knew that Peter knew this as well. And so it was very clear. They weren't dealing with issues of preference, whether they liked the brown carpet or the blue carpet. You know, churches fight over carpet colors. In years gone by, it was really a big issue. We had our worship wars in the years gone by where people said, no, it's only hymns. No, it's only new choruses. I'm so glad that we're not there. This was over clearly defined biblical truth. How should a Christian act when, especially a Jewish Christian, act with a Gentile Christian? And how should the two get along? So here's the background. It tells us the reason for this. Verse 12. Look at verse 12. Got your Bibles? I hope you've got your Bibles with you. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Mosaic law, first and foremost, didn't forbid Jews eating with Gentiles. But Leviticus 11 did clearly indicate that there were dietary rules. No doubt about that. But this isn't the issue. What we see here is that Peter began his time in Antioch having open fellowship over the open meals. It's like potlucks. They were eating together, and there was no problem. He was doing that regularly. The imperfect tense of he was eating suggests it was repeated, and it was habitual. He was just hanging out with his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who happened to be Gentile believers. And at that point, he had let go of the old law regulations. He knew that Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection had put away the old law, and now he was living by faith in the grace of God. And despite the fact, you remember in Acts 10, where he was praying on the rooftop of Cornelius' house, and the Lord gave him a vision, and all these animals, clean and unclean, came down, and God said to him, Peter, eat. I can't. They're not clean. And God said, what I make clean is clean. And Peter at that point said, okay, God, then I understand the new era of faith in Christ that I'm living, and I'll do that. And so he comes to Antioch, and he has the right knowledge, and yet all of a sudden, some people of the circumcision party, this could be a couple of different groups, it says it came from James, so probably they came from James's church. I doubt that James had sent them to set things back the old way. I think they came from the church in Jerusalem, and they were either of a Pharisaical party, or they were a group of Christians trying to hold on to the old way as long as they could. And what happened was, by the wording here, it indicates that slowly and steadily, Peter started to separate himself from the Gentile believers and their meals. Little bit by little bit. Maybe it was breakfast, no longer he would eat with them. Maybe then it was breakfast and lunch. And then all of a sudden, no meals. Breakfast, lunch, supper, snacks, whatever. And what we discover here is that Peter's freedom in Christ was threatened by the fear of men and by probably by his need for approval from them. You remember Peter. Peter was the guy who said to Jesus, when Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? And she said, oh, I love you. Peter, do you love me? I love you. Peter, do you love me? I love you. And then the next day, what happens? He goes out and he denies Christ. Peter had a little fickleness. He's a guy who would say one thing, and then under pressure, he would do opposite to what he was thinking. And Paul withstood him to his face, probably going, I know you, Peter. I know you're struggling here. And if I don't hold you accountable, nobody will. I'm the only one who really can do this. And so he holds him accountable and he says, Peter, you're out of step with the Spirit. And I love that phrase. He says in verse 12, 13 here, for before certain men came from James, he was eating with Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritical. I don't want to forget that. Why was Paul's holding Peter so accountable so important? For Peter's own benefit, and not only for Peter, but the fact is all of us influence others. Whether we're a Peter or whether no one ever knows us, we in our lifestyle, in our actions, in our words, we influence others. And of course, the more public a figure you are, the more you influence others. And Peter was influencing the church in Galatia to start to move away from their freedom in Christ and move back to the old way, which was the law. And if you know about the law, you know that the law did not bring freedom. All the law did was show that you needed a Savior. And so Paul says, no, this cannot happen. To my beloved Galatian churches, this is not going to happen. And not only that, Barnabas, you see here also? Barnabas was led astray by the hypocrisy. Would any of us ever thought that the great missionary partner of Paul would ever be led to go back to the old ways before Christ? Because of Peter, even Barnabas, that's the power of influence. That's the power of fearing man rather than God. And so Paul held them accountable. Paul did something very challenging, which all of us, I think, would find finding challenging. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? He wasn't keeping in step with the truth of the gospel. Paul uses this term, keeping in step, in other places in Galatians. As a matter of fact, in Galatians 5:16, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Also in Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, he said, verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That word led is the same as walk or keeping in step. One of my friends years ago used to pray so clearly, Lord, help me to keep in lockstep with the Spirit. The imagery that he was using as he prayed that way was of an army where they're on the parade and everybody was walking in perfect synchronicity. And that's what Paul is talking about here to Peter. He's saying, you're out of step with the Spirit of God. And he's holding him accountable. I want to let you know that accountability amongst the Church of Christ is important. We need to be held accountable to each other. I'm so thankful that I have elders, both serving and non-serving, that hold me accountable. And if I'm out of step with God's word or out of step with the character that a Christian and a leader should hold, I know that these guys will come to me and I believe that they'll do it with love and grace and say, I want to help you, Pastor. You've missed something here. And likewise, I would do the same with them. We would do it for each other, wouldn't we? Why do we do it? Because we know that first and foremost, we don't want anyone to be out of step with the Spirit and out of relationship with the Father in a healthy relationship. We don't want our influence to be leading people in a way that isn't healthy, that isn't spiritually growing them and developing them. So accountability is an important aspect of the Christian experience. And I want to encourage you, have somebody in your life that you believe is growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. They love the Lord, and they're growing up in their walk with them. And build a relationship with them where you can say to them, listen, if you see anything in my life, I want you to know, I'll listen to you. I'll take heed of what you're saying. And maybe that would be a reciprocal, all the better if that would be a reciprocal relationship of accountability. But let's not forget, let's do it in grace. Let's do it in love. Let's put judgmentalism way out of the picture. And let's keep love and grace in the forefront. Charles Colson, a great Christian author, used to be the advisor to President Nixon. And he wrote a book after everything went down where Nixon had to resign and Colson had to go to jail, and because he had done some things that were not right, and in jail he found Christ. But after jail and in his ministry, he wrote an article called The Problem of Power. The Problem of Power. He said this: Christians need to hold one another accountable. Although I know intellectually how vulnerable I am to pride and power, I am the last one to know when I succumb to the seduction. Interesting, isn't it? He's being real. He's being open and vulnerable to us. He says, that's why spiritual lone rangers are so dangerous, and why we must depend on trusted brothers and sisters who love us enough to tell the truth. I like that quote because it reminded me that I need someone who loves me in the faith, cares for me, wants to see God's best for me. I need them in my lives. And I'm thankful for our elders and for some other Christians that I have in my life. And so Paul confronted Peter face to face. It was embarrassing. And we don't get a real outcome of what Peter said or what Peter did to follow that. But we don't hear anything further, so I am believing that Peter heard the word from Paul and took it in a great way, because we see nothing else in the scriptures about it. So I want to encourage you, first point, don't be a lone ranger. Have somebody in your life that you can trust, a spiritual person in your life. I'm happy to be a part of that. Your elders here, your partners in ministry and your fellow Christians, they're here for you. But have somebody in your life. And ask yourself a few questions when it comes to if you are being held accountable. Because the time will come that somebody's going to say, hey, listen, I'm concerned. If somebody comes to you, do you get really defensive when somebody brings something to you? I've been defensive at times. I know it's one of my things that I got to be careful about. Because who likes being told that maybe they're out of step? So watch your defensiveness. Remember, is the criticism that you or others are giving or receiving out of love and grace, is it designed to be helpful? And is it primarily designed around being in step with the truth of the gospel? Again, not preferences as much as the truth of the gospel. And thirdly, just a reminder, true friends speak truth in love. They do. They're not looking to make you feel bad or try to make you feel like you're worthless. They're trying to lift you up in speaking the truth. Well, we've got accountability seen in this passage. We also have unity seen in this passage, because as Paul is facing Peter point blank, his number one desire is to keep unity. He knew that this leader was not in step with the Spirit, and unity is so important. Now, here's another passage. For sake of unity, to do hold each other accountable correctly, we have to do it right. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 18. And here's a little homework to study and to meditate. Matthew 18 is Jesus speaking about how to deal with a situation where if somebody sins against you, when things aren't unified, maybe somebody has spoken to you in anger. Maybe someone has spoken to you and it is unjustified. Or maybe someone has pure and outright sinned against you. Here's what Jesus says. How are we to handle when somebody sins against you? Verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Did you hear that? You got a problem? Or somebody has sinned against you and you're upset about it. You understand that it is actually an offense. And you've got to deal with it. So what does it say? Go to them by yourself privately. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So sometimes when you go, they'll say, I get it, I am so sorry. I apologize to you for my actions, my words. We've all had to do that, haven't we? But if he does not listen to you, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And here's where it gets interesting. If you can't work it out privately, don't go into the public forum and start trying to work it out publicly. That happened this week. An email came across my box from something within the AGC. It was horrific. It was not pleasant. Somebody put out a mass email decrying a ministry within the AGC rather than going through the right channels. And it just made it uglier. And you know what? If we don't work out our issues between each other, when they do arise, and hopefully not too often, and then if we can't do it privately and we spread it throughout the whole church, what does that do to the unity of the church? Nothing, nothing of good. But here it tells us, if you can't work it out together, then take a couple people. It says, one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, then you bring it to the church. So you see a progression here. If when you bring two or three witnesses, and I would encourage what this is saying, two or three witnesses who are spiritual, who have an understanding of the Word of God, and who have an understanding that love and grace must rule in all this situation. And here, the best thing to do is, this is a great use of your leadership. If you've tried to work something out with another brother or sister, and it's just not coming together, call an elder, a couple of elders, and sit down privately over a cup of tea or coffee and talk about it and see where biblical truth is not being in alignment with the lives, and pray together and be willing to say, you know, I'm wrong. Or maybe you think you were offended and really you shouldn't have been. Be willing to say, you know what? I was offended and I shouldn't have been. It hurt my feelings, but you weren't actually sinning against me. It could be one of those two things. It could be sin, it might not be. But work it out in a private group setting with spiritual men and women who you can trust, know the Word, and want to live it out with grace and truth. And if that still doesn't work, then the leaders of the church should be wise enough to say there's sin here, it's not being dealt correctly by this person, and then deal with that as a church body. And hopefully we never have to get to that place. But here's two issues. One, you look to Galatians, and you can see how Paul dealt with Peter in a very public way. And Jesus said in a more normalized situation, we're going to try to deal with this as privately and as lovingly and graciously as possible. Have you ever had to go to somebody and say, I've been offended by you? Or, you know what, we need to talk because something isn't right between us. That's actually a very healthy thing, isn't it? Healthy for you and healthy for them and healthy for the body of Christ. And Paul did it, and he did it publicly because it had become such a public influence by the Apostle Peter. And then he goes in as he concludes this passage, and we're going to look at this a little bit next week. Paul lets Peter know that the law was originally intended to keep Jews from sin, but the law could never do that. The law really became like a schoolmaster reminding the Jews that sin was always going to be a part of their life and that they needed a Messiah, a Savior. And so next week we're going to look at this passage here that follows in Galatians where it talks about justification by faith. We ourselves, verse 15, are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified, being made right before God by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, but because by works of the law, no one will be justified. You can't be good enough to be justified in God's sight. And we'll look at that next week. But I think what we looked at today is so critical. Church, we need to be unified. We need to be in lockstep with the Spirit of God. And I encourage you, if today you have an issue with anybody in the church where you feel that it is unresolved and you believe that it would help yourself and help them to grow in their faith, then meet with them. Pray with them. Forgive them. Forgive them before you even meet with them if you feel that you've been sinned against. Forgiveness is God's blessing to us, that we are able to forgive somebody even though things haven't been made right. I mean, just think of what Christ has done for us. And as we do that, as we live our lives out individually and as a church family, we will not have disunity. We will have harmony. And the Church of Christ here will have an influence in this community in such a dramatic and dynamic way, because people will say, those people are different. They demonstrate love and grace. And Jesus' words will be so true that they will know us by our love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and for your word. Thank you that it is so clear and concise. It is not difficult to understand if we just read it carefully and then do what it says. We as a church here, Father, pray for unity, absolute unity in keeping in step with the Spirit. Help us not to major on the minors, but stay focused on those major things. The major things like loving and caring for each other and discipling each other and working out our salvation in a way that when we go out into the community and we seek to call people to come and hear the gospel, to hear it from our lips, and as we worship together, that they will say, yeah, we want to hear more from you because you guys are different. You're living a life that we don't want understand, but we certainly want to know more about. May we be that kind of a church, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
One more time.